I hope you have your Bibles and you can turn to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. What we've been doing is building a series of lessons around the tabernacle and going out into some of the interesting sacrifices and how they're applied to people. Last week, I think we looked at the matter of the red heifer. And the provision God had made for accidental falling into situations where of defilement, and showing how the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice is sufficient. And we as Christians going through a polluted world are constantly easily contaminated by things around us, and things that we didn't go out to do or to look into affect us, and we need cleansing from that constant contaminating effect of the world, and the red heifer provides that. Today we look at the cleansing of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And we're going to divide this lesson in the middle. We'll do this lesson this week and next week. We're going to see the leper outside of the camp and being brought back into the camp. Next week we're going to see what brings him into the greater area of fellowship once he's back in the camp. There'll be some lessons there for Christians, particularly today. So this is quite a long chapter. Chapter 13 has 59 verses in it. So God goes into a lot of detail on this, but we're going to take certain snippets of reading from it so that we can deal with this subject. Let's read, first of all, we've already had the 8 verses. Let's go to chapter 13 and be prepared to find some lessons. Let me read you the first few verses of chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, if it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto the Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons and priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white and in the skin of his flesh, and his sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. It sounds like current affairs, doesn't it? And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after he hath seen of the priest for his cleansing, being seen of the priest, he shall be seen of the priest again. If the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. So we're going to that introduces us. We're going to talk about the subject today. We're going to pray first of all. Lord Jesus, we pray you'll bless us today on this subject of leprosy, as it very much as a major theme running through the Word of God. And as we see it as a very much a picture of sin today, we pray you help us to understand the provision that's been made for us through the Lord Jesus and his precious blood shedding. So help us this day to grasp these truths, which illustrates so clearly what you have done for us in our lost and undone condition. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, leprosy was an ancient disease. Like some diseases today, we don't really see them again. But it is described by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, who collates some of these, as slowly progressing and intractable disease, characterized by, here come all the medical terms, subcutaneous nodules, scabs, or cuticular cuticular crusts and white shining spots appearing to be deeper than the skin. Other signs are that the hairs of the affected part turn white, that later there is a growth of quick raw flesh. This disease is in a special manner rendered its victims unclean. Even contact with a leper defiled whoever touched him. So while the cure for other diseases is called healing, that of leprosy is called cleansing. Now, just gleaning more ideas, although little known in Europe, says this old standard Bible encyclopedia, until imported by the returning soldiers of Pompey's army after his Syrian campaign in 61. It was common throughout Bible lands. Hippocrates calls it the Phoenician disease. So there was apparently was a king of Scotland or some noble that died of leprosy, but it wasn't so common in Europe, but very common in Bible lands around the Asiatic regions there. As we open the Bible, we find that leprosy occurs fairly early in the Bible. We remember that Miriam and Aaron got into a bit of a tiz about Moses. And even the family there. And Numbers 12:10 says that God allowed Miriam to be struck with leprosy because of what was coming out of her mouth in antagonism to her brother's leadership. So in Numbers 10:12 it says, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked on Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherever we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. If you've seen a newborn baby born, you know what that's talking about. It has a beautiful covering, like a protective covering, like grapes have bloom on them. Babies have bloom on them too. And they're very white. Look like they've been powdered up. So he says, let her not be that way. It gives you an idea what the leprosy was doing though in sight. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And God healed her, which is good. So that shows you a number of things here. Miriam was struck down with leprosy. We remember the incident of Naaman the Syrian. You remember that, I think it was to King Jehoram, got a man turned up there who was happened to be the king of one of the enemy's armies, the Syrian army, by the name of Naaman. You heard of Naaman the Syrian, who went down to the Jordan seven times. Well, what was Naaman's problem? Naaman's problem was that he had an incurable disease called leprosy, and his king, the king of Syria, said, look, I can't help you. We don't have any medical help here, but we have heard that there are prophets in Israel who can pray to the living God, and sometimes he will heal people. So Naaman turns up with all of his entourage there to the king and says, I'm here with a letter from my king, and he's asked me to come and see you so I can be healed of my leprosy. And Jehoram fell off his chair, basically, and said here, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sent me unto him to recover this man of his leprosy? Wherefore I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's looking for a fight. Now, he wasn't much help, but he said, look, when it came through, of course, to Elisha the prophet, he said, why don't you send him to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel. If you just seek me, we'll see what God can do. And you remember he was healed. Now, this leprosy was also common in our Lord's day. We find our Lord healed some lepers or cleansed them, and he actually commissioned the early church to go and cleanse the lepers and to heal the sick and the blind and the lame. So Luke 5:12, it came to pass when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. That's Luke's doctor was a position there. You're looking for medical issues, go to Luke. A man full of leprosy. That's interesting. He's riddled with it. It's just all over him. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he, Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So this is just to show you that it's a very common thing in the Word of God here, and even our Lord's day here. but it's also as a type of sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Isaiah 64:6 seems to indicate this, where the prophet says, "But we all are as an unclean thing." And according to Jamison, Fawcett and Brown, that leads legally unclean as a leper. Morally and spiritually, all is an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We'd all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So these are introductory remarks there to now look at the man in Israel, or any person who, I'm going to call this the leper in the day of his cleansing. First of all, his contagion and the diagnosis of it. I've just read you a number of verses here which show here the type of problem he has. And we see the role of the priest in this. The priest had a lot of work to do in many ways, and here he's really the health officer too. And so when there's a suggestion of this dreaded disease, a careful diagnosis had to be taken care of. We notice here the priest should look at him. The priest should look at him on the seventh day, verse 5. The priest should look at him again on the seventh day. He's looking very carefully, and there's no time spared in diagnosing this man because there's a lot at stake here. If he gets a misdiagnosis, and if you have this in your case, he can send you on a great detour and very expensive sometimes and costly, and you're none the better for it because the doctor has misdiagnosed you. In the case here, there's a lot at stake because if you were diagnosed as being a leper, it had tremendous consequences for your relationship with your wife and your family in your own tent, your relationship to worship in the Jewish worship system and the tabernacle, in relationship to everybody else who are fellow believers in the camp, because you were actually excluded and had to be isolated away from everybody lest you contaminate other people, and this could be as long as you have the disease. It's a very lonely thing. So a wrong diagnosis can have terrible consequences. It would be bad if the unclean person was diagnosed as not having a problem. And then it's going to affect everybody. It would be equally as bad if he was pronounced unclean and he was okay. It's going to cost him his job and his relationship with his family. He's going to dwell alone, the Bible says, outside the camp. That's isolation, isn't it? We'll talk about that later. So discernment was required very much on the part of the spiritual leadership here as to the diagnosis. And he had to distinguish between things which were surface blemishes and things which were deep, systematic problems. You see the difference there? So, and these verses, and there's so many of them in chapter 13 there, there's about, as I said, 59 verses. A lot of that's to help the priest all down here. This is his textbook, his medical textbook, to say, is this leprosy or is it not? And a lot of it's about how deep is it appearing? Is it deeper than the skin? Is it hot and quick burning flesh? So application here for us, if leprosy is a type of sin, the true application here in the context of Israel is living life in the camp with God's people as a believer. That's the interpretation. There's many applications to the sinner as how he gets or she gets saved. We'll talk about that too. But the actual application here is primary, or the interpretation is how this man, the sinner, relates to all the camp here and his worship of God and his family, and lives within a community where God dwells. And so it's important that when we look at problems in Christians or in ourselves, that we get a true diagnosis of our problem. First, let me say on the right that we all as believers have blemishes. You'd see them in me. He goes, look at my office, right? And say, well, what a mess. And then we got to it. The wife was away and I was hoping to get all spiky span. But I had too many other things to recover around the house before I got to my office. So. 3 weeks washing, change the sheets, all those sort of things. Make your bed. All those very difficult things I had to catch up with. I never got to my office, but I say, what a mess. You know, it is. I agree with you. Okay? You'll find with Christians there are blemishes, surface blemishes. They're in their hearts, they love the Lord, they're saved, they're born again, but you rub them the wrong way and they're likely to get a bit stroppy at you, or they get a bit irritated, or they're a bit impatient on things. Or their mouth's a little bit hard at times, you know, and say, well, that was a bit rough, you know. I didn't expect that out of that person there. Even James says in James 3:2, for in many things, he says, we offend all. Now, you're not going to put someone out of the church or out of the community here and make them isolate out there if there's a surface scab. There has to be tolerance among God's people for some of the idiosyncrasies of God's people. Some of us are very finicky about what we eat and what we shouldn't eat. Okay, that's all right. That's not an issue of separation. Some people's temperaments are different. And you've got all this, and all these things have to be careful for the spiritual leadership to get it right and not start putting people out of the church because they had an off day. You know? We wouldn't have too many people left in church, would we? But if the ailment is deeper than the surface here, it's something which becomes a concern. Look at verse 24 to give you a bit of an idea of the depth of this problem here. Verse 24 says, and if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a red, bright spots, somewhat reddish or white. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning, wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and they're watching again to see whether it's something which is active. So the Bible's making a distinction here between surface blemishes and deep systematic problems which are showing up in their habit life. And it's important to distinguish between the two. And the hot burning, the quick raw flesh, something which is deeper than just a surface irritation, if I could put it that way. Now, it's interesting when we look at the New Testament church, and there is an application here. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said there are some people in the church would have to be dealt with, well, they were in the Corinthian church, and the only thing you could do with them, unless they repented, was to put them out. Now, that's all the church can do, is they don't come back. It's not something the minister does by himself. It's something that says, when you are come together, Paul says. It's almost an agonizing thing. To really try and after much trying to get some resolution, if it's impossible and the fellowship of the church totally is affected, the people say reluctantly, we love you, brother or sister, but we cannot live with you here when you're in this hot condition. With this active, unchecked, raw, hot, burning flesh, it seems to pop up and be destroying our fellowship with the Lord together. And interesting, amongst those things, we think of the Corinthian church as having a problem with immorality, but listen to what Paul sums up here in 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. And he's saying we can't separate from the world. We rub the shoulders with the world every day. So I'm not saying you are to separate from the world, otherwise you must needs go out of the world. It's impossible to live here. So you've got to come across people with all sorts of sins and problems every day. And for this, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus, seen in the red heifer, is needed for constant cleansing to keep us from falling ourselves and trying to deal with these things. But he says, now, if any man that's called a brother, if he's a genuine, says, I'm a Christian, be a fornicator, that's someone who's immoral, or covetous, that's interesting, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such a one not to eat? So we think, oh, well, yes, that's the Corinthian problem, where they put the man out of the church because he was unrepentant, belligerent in relation to a moral collapse in his life, and so they put him out. But there's other things he says here, if any man be covetous. Interesting, isn't it? And I don't know, we all have our potential in different ways sometimes, but I remember a situation some years ago, and I think it was very, very clear that the particular individual was absolutely covetous about any financial situation or advantage that a blower or sister might have. And I came to the conclusion reluctantly after a period of time that this was literally eating this young girl out. You'd see it in that, like today, Jeremy's turned up in a lovely Tarago 2008 model. This is pretty good, isn't it? It's much better than mine. Mine's 2000 model, we see. And, you know, for most of you here, you don't have any aspiration to have a 2008 Tarago. So it's not an issue. But if you've been, if you've got a big family and you've been struggling with all this, the kids in the back and the boot and everything else, and you see this and you just feel this pain go through you as Jeremy drives in with an eight-seater, you see. Okay, that might just be a surface blemish. Okay, that's being stupid. And that's the sort of thing, dear, we need one day. Let's pray that God will help us. That's good. That's fine. If you have a need there, or if you need a bigger house because you have a bigger family. But when you can't enter into someone else's blessing, and there's worminess because you've bought a better house than we've got. And it's just continually eating away there. That comes under the category of covetousness. I should be able to rejoice with my brother or sister if they've got in the will of God, they've got a pay rise. If the Lord's given them advantage or given them a bequest or something, so well, praise the Lord. That's good. God has entrusted with them, and the riches brings its problems and its responsibilities, and God must think they can handle it. But we need to be with the apostles, say, well, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And to rejoice with someone else is promoted. But when there's these deep things and it just boils and eats in, that's a problem. And sometimes the sweetest people in church are nursing things which are just, something's galling them to say, I don't know what it is. It sure makes life around here unpleasant. You know, you walk into church and they're black as thunder this week. Next week they're syrupy. The next week they're black as thunder. They're hot and cold on you. And you just don't know how you're going to find them. There's something troubling them underneath, see. And so I just raise that here. Paul says, well, if it's Paul wrote Hebrews in 12, he says, follow peace with all men, in verse 14, 12, 14, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Interesting, contaminated. If you're carrying, a Christian's carrying a deep hurt, which is still rancid. It could sometimes be a flow on from a bereavement. And we have to make allowances for that and try to help people through their grief and allow them to be a bit cranky at times and pray for them. Sometimes there's a situation where people can look all squeaky clean on their side, but just the flinch, the look of the eye, what they don't say and how they say things, they're communicating a virus that's going out. And before you know where it is that the church has got this division through it, and you're not even sure how it got divided. And this person is skillfully, and perhaps not even realising what they're doing, playing one against the other and playing favourites saying what they don't say, and then you know her husband walks in, and perhaps she's bitter towards the husband, and he looks at him sideways, and he, what have I done? these are problems which are deeper than the surface thing. That's what we're talking about. So it's interesting in Leviticus 13:46, all the days when the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he's unclean. Now we'll look at the second thing now. So that's the contagion. The second thing is the isolation. I'm going to read now chapter 13, verse 40 to 46, which I think is the end of the chapter. Oh, not quite the chapter. 40 to 46. I like this bit here. I really include this because I think it encourages me. Leviticus 13, 40 says, and the man whose hair has fallen off his head. That's an interesting case, isn't it? I think, Jim's still got a bit of his. How's he going there? Yeah, okay. So what about him? Has he got to be put out of the church because he's lost his hair? It says here, the man, his hair has fallen off his head. He is bald, yet he is clean. Oh, that's good. I like that bit. Should make my life verse. He that hath his hair fallen off from part of his head toward his face, his forehead bald, yet he is clean. That's about where we fit, I think. If there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, that's different. It is a leprosy sprung up in the bald head or his bald forehead. In other words, God's saying to the priest, don't put everybody out of the camp that's balding. But if he's got a red spot in his bald patch, that's different. Check it out with the priest and see whether it's hot flesh rising and something deeper than the surface blemish. Okay, so it says here, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising, this 43, of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of his flesh. He is a leprous man, he's unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Look at the result. Result here is there. Verse 45, the leper in whom the plague is, verse 45, his clothes shall be rent, it's a sign of mourning, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, sounds familiar, doesn't it? And shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp or outside the camp shall his habitation be. I think the Lord knew a bit about bugs, didn't you? And as Brother Ekop said, if you've read the last Herald of Hope, he's got an article on this. He said, I think it'd be good if the medics would include the Bible as part of their textbooks for medical issues. This is in a day when there's not heard of anything about bugs and everything. Here, God's got it all here for us. And even the covering of the lip, so that you don't protect people with contaminated breath. What a picture, though, of the sinner outside the camp of God, lip covered, full of leprosy, and living by himself. Sin, you know, makes for isolation. Sin isolates people. It does. Right across the board, whether Christian or not. The grace of God brings people together. The most disparate enemies become friends and can live together under the grace of God, the forgiveness of God there. So, his isolation. But notice there's some hopeful signs here in chapter 13 and verse 12. This is the only little bit of hope I can see in all this passage. Chapter 13, verse 12. Two little verses tucked in the middle of this really not very inspiring passage as far as hope is concerned. Here's a little ray of hope and says, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh. Now, do you understand? He's saying here's a case. Mr. Priest, when you see someone and they've confronted you, what's his condition? And everywhere you look, right across all of his body, it's all manifest out through the skin. full of leprosy, said Luke. Full of leprosy. It wasn't just the initial stages or a little bit of something hidden somewhere, maybe under his coat. It's manifest. What happens in this case? Well, this must be surely a very severe case, and we'll have to see them put right out somewhere and never seen again. He says here, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean. Did that strike you as strange when I read that for the first time with understanding? I said, wow, here's a man, it's obviously a very bad case. He's absolutely covered from head to foot. And the priest looks at him and says, you're absolutely covered from head to foot. I now pronounce you clean. That hath the plague, it is all turned white, he is clean. What we have here is a condition that's run its course and it's no longer active, like an extinct volcano. Nothing's hidden, nothing's hot and rising, man is just covered in scars. And he's no longer contagious. You know what? When you come to that condition as a sinner before God and say, Lord, from the top of my head to the sole of my foot, there's nothing but bruises and putrefying sores, says the prophet. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And God says, you are a candidate for restoration. You are a candidate, not for isolation, but for restoration. It's when we cover sin and say it's not as bad as we think, and it's hot. But here we see this amazing little ray of hope here, that if and when the disease has run its course, whether it be outside the camp for many years or whatever else, there is the possibility that in God's grace, whether God's hands in it, in direct healing, I don't know, but the fact is when it's all manifested, he now becomes a candidate for being brought back through various sacrifices into the family life and the fellowship life of the people of God. I like that. All things are naked and open, says the Hebrew writer, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 32:3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And then David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And he forgave the iniquity of my sin, the very root of it, the twisted, gnarled root of it. How good is God? So in such a case now, we find that there's a restoration process kicks in. And I'm going to take you now to chapter 14. And the verses we had read to us today. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, a cedar wood and a scarlet and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running or spring water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was cured over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean, shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean enough that he shall come into the camp. Now, what a wonderful picture this is. We come back to the sacrificial system here. We notice here that the priest goes out to him. It should be brought to the priest, it's true. But by far the farther part of the journey is the priest has to get it on his feet and go right out past the camp there where he knows the lepers are. It's the priest, who is a type of the Lord Jesus, who goes looking as the great physician to heal this sin-sick man. And so we find this amazing sacrifice here. Just to describe what we've seen here, the basic symbolic elements are, was there to be 2 sacrificial clean birds. There are clean birds and unclean birds. A raven is an unclean bird. A dove is a clean bird. So let's say for a moment, 2 doves, sorry. The priest takes with him 2 doves, alive and clean, cedar wood, from the beautiful queens of the Lebanese forests, and scarlet, which would be scarlet thread, I understand, and hyssop, which grows out of the mud walls, says Solomon. The trees that grow in Lebanon are giant, beautiful cedars and the little hyssop bush. I don't know what you see in that. C.H. Mashintosh sees all the little and the great people in there. And I guess you can see all sorts of things in there. But we'll try and stay here on key. So he takes this out with him with an earthen pot. Now, he's got to carry either water carry with him, or he's got to find it out there, clean spring water. And this is the procedure. The priest shall command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, verse 4, 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So we have the situation where the one bird is taken and killed over the pot, which is running water, which means its blood drops into and mixes with the spring water. What we have here is a blood water mixture. We've come across that before with the red heifer. In that case, it was the ashes of the heifer mixed with water, like a reconstituted sacrifice. In this case, it's a live animal, live bird, loses its life in sacrifice. We know that the blood sacrifice always speaks of the Lord Jesus and his one sufficient sacrifice. Once in the end of the world, he's offered up himself and presented his blood to the Father. So that we know that everything that happens here is based upon the sacrifice of this bird in losing its life and shedding its blood. We know that because everything is integrated with this. The priest then takes a live bird, and possibly some people imagine with the scarlet thread, just sort of immobilizing a bit, onto an interesting little bunch of flowers and things. You got hyssop bush and scarlet and cedar wood, and this little bird possibly tied gently and reverently like this. And then the priest, having seen the other bird killed and the water now turned red, takes this little live bundle and dips it in the water. Now, if you're a bird, you'd be flapping in the red colour of the blood that's made is on its wings. And the Bible says here, shall sprinkle upon him that is to be clean from this leprosy 7 times and pronounce him clean. So the priest takes this unusual application of a little live bird, clean bird, being put, baptised as it were, into the water blood mixture and tied there by the scarlet thread, and then he sprinkles from this sacrificial animal the blood upon the man is to be made clean, or the woman, and he shall be pronounced clean. That's not all. The two verses, we know that our Lord Jesus is pictured in the many, many sacrifices because his one sacrifice is supreme. There are many, many things, symbols that were used in the Old Testament by God to show a particular aspect of the one sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. That's why you have many different ordinances here, all pointing to the Lord, it's one sacrifice. So in the two birds, we see two aspects of the Lord's sacrifice. First of all, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins and for cleansing. But then we find he pronounces the man clean in verse 7, and then shall he let the living bird loose into the open field. So that's the happy result, that this little bird, still wet now with a blood-water mixture, is let go and it flies heavenward, still with the blood marks on its wingtips. See how Master Tosh sees in this, and he carries me with this as the two aspects of our Lord's, his death and his resurrection. And as he goes back to heaven in ascending power, he takes the blood with him, the very presence of the Lord, of the Father, to be our high priest there, so that we can be returned constantly and when needed into the fellowship life of God's people and with the Lord. We see this picture here of these things together. As you read the book of Hebrews, and you're getting a bit of a feel on this now, you see that the blood of Jesus Christ is foundational to everything. Everything. It's foundational to, first of all, purchasing your salvation and dealing with the iniquity of your sin, your sins, crimes against God. It's also needed, as we've seen in the red heifer, of keeping you in fellowship with the Lord through even just the contaminating things of associations in this world. The blood keeps you in fellowship with the Lord. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible says, 1 John, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, present tense, goes on cleansing and cleansing us. So to maintain fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ is needed to maintain that fellowship. If we're to maintain fellowship with the Lord, having therefore brethren bold to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, it affects our access in prayer. Everything is based upon this one sacrifice, and particularly his blood. His body was sinless and perfect, and that was needed, of course, as the very carrier of the blood there, and is not insignificant. But we see here his life in the heavenlies appealing for us here. So this man now is returned to the fellowship life of God's people. And I just wanted to underscore a few things here. Can you tell me from the narrative here, what did the leprous man who was going to be cleansed, what did he say? What did he say?
I don't know.
He didn't say anything. What was he feeling? We don't know. We'd say, well, I should feel something when I exercise faith. Did you feel cleansed? I don't know. I've been out here for 40 years. It sure looks hopeful that it's going to be okay, but I'm just trusting in the blood, see? Don't try and pin everything. So we sort of look at ourselves. Did he feel cleansed? Did I feel better? Did I say something? Did I have the right? Did I appropriate it correctly? Did I do this? Did I? We've got to look to the Lord all the time. So be careful before you put people under rigorous tests of their conversion. So you didn't. I remember Rob Cotton is now pasting for many years down in Mount Gambier, getting the night he got saved when Glenn Weeks came as a church many, many years ago, decades ago. And he gave his testimony. He said, well, I came to church, and he said, I listened to what the preacher had to say. And the preacher said, well, if you're serious with God tonight, you'll... I said, well, I am. You'll ask him to save you. So I did that. And you'll trust him as having done that, I did that, and you're saved. One of the most matter-of-fact salvation testimonies I've ever heard. He never shed a tear, never jumped up and down, and the smile that he normally had as quite a very affable man before he was saved was even bigger and stayed there for the rest of his life. And he just kept walking with God and walking with God and raising his family and still walking with God. So, well, that's not a very good testimony, is it? What's wrong with a testimony like that? See? I mean, he came forward. I remember him coming forward with a smile on his face. Well, that's not... Where's the sorrow for sin? Well, that can sometimes come to later. Their repentance was there. He returned in his heart. He did what the Lord said, and he trusted the Lord Jesus as his high priest and the sacrifice that the Lord had given here, just like this man here. So don't look at the subsidiary effects of the Christian life. It's great to feel saved. It's great to know that you're one with the Lord. It's great to feel happy about it. We're not diminishing those things, but they are secondary things. You can feel great about your salvation today and feel terrible about it tomorrow and great about it by Wednesday night at prayer meeting and feel like you're lost again by Sunday. No, I've been there, done that. You know, the facts are the facts. And as long as I look at the facts, then the feelings will tag along behind. Sometimes I feel good, sometimes I feel, well, it's one of those dry days. It's all right, I'm trying to trust God anyway. He hasn't changed. So your salvation is not... And this man here is very, very passive in a sense. He's active and he's just cooperating and waiting. But he doesn't say anything. We don't know what he was feeling. We don't know what he was thinking. He's not saying, did I appropriate this properly? Did I really lay hold of this by faith? Should I do it again? And so bear that in mind very much as you come to the Lord. And God answers that naked faith and repentance, that restoration of the camp comes and access back into the life of God's people, his family, and all the things, the celebrations which go year by year around this whole centre of God encamped with his people. So let's pray to the Lord. And next week we're going to find out what he did when he got back into the camp. The first is positional. The second is going to be particular application of the blood of Christ to his own life. You notice I'll give you a little bit of foretaste here, so come back next week. He couldn't go back into his own home before he had offered a sacrifice. Here's the man now starting to apply his positional truth to his home life and to his community life. And all these things, which is going to enable him to get in the habit again of walking with God and trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus in every aspect of this for the rest of his life. So it's important. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful picture in the Old Testament. And we thank you, Lord, we're amazed when we read when the man was absolutely full of leprosy. He was a candidate for cleansing and restoration. And Lord, we pray today that you'll help us to found our faith upon this very clearly. Thank you for, Lord, making it possible for us to reach out in sometimes unfeeling, matter-of-fact truth upon your word. And we know the joy of the Lord is a real fruit of the Spirit and comes, dear Father, but we just pray today that you'll take from us this idea of hanging on to our feelings and things which we trust were there and looking at ourselves to see whether we're really cleansed and forgiven. Instead of that, looking to the blood-stained bird as it flies heavenward and makes access to the heavenlies through the blood of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.